Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Ephesians chapter 3. And we will read again from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Paul desired the Ephesians to prosper spiritually, and that because they are part of the church. He prays that they would be blessed with God's grace. They are not strangers as before, when the true religion was confined to Israel. They were considered aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, but now they are fellow heirs with the Jews, fellow heirs of Christ, so that with the Jews they make up one body, they make up one church. And it was Paul's great delight to preach to the Gentiles and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he says, down to verse 14, for this cause, and you notice in the very beginning of the chapter, he says, for this cause. And it's as if in the beginning of the chapter, when he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he doesn't finish what he was aiming to do, for this cause. And well, he continues that thought in our text, verse 14. After all that he says about the Gentiles belonging to the church and the purpose of God hid in Christ now coming to expression in time, after all of that, he comes back to this thought, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the Ephesians, praying that the Ephesians, which are among the Gentiles, who are now fellow heirs with the Jews, would be strengthened. This is his desire, that they would be strengthened in their souls by the Spirit who would work powerfully in them. And he prays also that Christ would dwell in their hearts and that it would be more manifest that he is present in them and that would be by their being like Christ. And finally, he prays that they would know the love of Christ and that love of Christ exceeds their knowledge and their ability to fully understand it. And yet he desires that they would understand something of it. And understanding something of it includes knowing that it is beyond our ability to fully know. It goes beyond our understanding, but it is just that that fills us with wonder. If we have experienced the love of Christ, knowing that his love is beyond all search, that fills us with wonder, and it is the means of growing in grace, and it is one of the means of being filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there are very deep things before us tonight, and how we need the Spirit of the Lord to help us to understand his word and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And first of all, we want to notice the means of knowing the love of Christ. The means of knowing the love of Christ, and that is found in being strengthened and by faith and being grounded in love. Because he prays for these blessings that the Ephesians would experience in order that they would comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height and know the love of Christ. So the means of knowing the love of Christ. And then, secondly, the measure of the love of Christ, the dimensions of his love. And of course, this is to speak to our level of understanding, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So the measure of the love of Christ, which is beyond our ability to fully know, the measure of his love. And then thirdly and finally, the fullness of God, which is through the knowledge of the love of Christ. He says, he prays that they would know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So knowing the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is in order that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, let us consider these three things: the means of knowing the love of Christ, the measure of the love of Christ, and the fullness of God through the knowledge of the love of Christ. First of all, the means of knowing the love of Christ, and pray that we would come to know that love, that our eyes would be opened, that we would have spiritual knowledge, not head knowledge, spiritual knowledge, the eyes of our understanding being opened and our hearts being opened, so that we perceive the spiritual beauty of Christ, and our hearts would go out to him in love to him. Paul is praying. He's on his knees. He says, I bow my knees. He doesn't even say, use the word prayer, but we know that he's praying. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family of God is named by God. They are children of God, children of the Father. And it's a spiritual family which comprises the redeemed in heaven and the redeemed who are still alive on earth. So the whole family in heaven and earth is named by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is praying that, verse 16, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So notice how he uses the word grant, that God would grant you this, because all the blessings that believers enjoy are granted to them by God. They are given as a favor. Believers have not earned the love of Christ. They have not merited the favor of God. What they experience is God's grace. It is unmerited favor. Paul himself had received the gift of grace, and so does every believer, the gift of grace to know God, to believe in Christ, and experience the love of God through Christ. So these are gifts of grace. They are gifts from the love of God to believers, and they are according to the riches of his glory. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. The riches of God's glory is the plentitude or the bountifulness of the divine perfections. It is everything in God that makes him glorious, and so that he is the proper object of their worship and their adoration. All the divine perfections, the harmony of them, the beauty of them, that makes God lovely, and God's people see his love worthiness, and their hearts go to him as he reveals himself to them in Christ. And so according to the riches of his glory, he desires they would be strengthened with might. The riches of his glory. God is glorified when we receive blessings from him. And so he prays that they would be strengthened. Strengthened. Does not every believer need strength? Strength every moment. Strength to think one good thought. Believers cannot do anything of themselves. And believers cannot fully or even partially understand the love of Christ unless they are helped by the Spirit. So Paul is coming to this, to know the love of Christ, but he's praying for their spiritual preparation in order to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So that's where he begins. We might say, well, I'll pass over all of this. I'll just get to the love of Christ. No, Paul says, you need to be strengthened for it. You need to have a spiritual capacity. The first exercise of faith is saving. Yes, you'll be saved, but it's not going to enable you to know the love of Christ in the way Paul wants you to know the love of Christ. You need to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oh, let us pray for this. The strengthening that takes place in the soul, in the inner man, the inmost being. That's what we truly need. God, by his Spirit, to work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to the riches of his glory. This is a divine power that is operative and that is needful in our inner man, our inmost being. So let us pray for this strength in order that we would go forward in duty, that we would live for his glory, and that we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And so this is what he prays for, and he prays also that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Verse 17. And that is Christ dwelling in their hearts by his Spirit and by faith. And what is this for Christ to dwell in them? Well, consider how God dwells wherever his presence is manifested. And he manifests his presence where? Yes, in heaven, but also among his people, in the church. And remember, the church is not a building made of bricks, but it is the spiritual building, the temple of God, for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 22. So believers are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and Christ by his Spirit dwells in them. Christ by his Spirit dwells in their hearts. And he dwells in their hearts by faith. And the more a child of God believes in Jesus, the more he or she will experience the manifestation of the presence of Christ. By believing in him, abiding in him, he will abide in us. That's what Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you. He tells us in John chapter 6, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Christ dwells in us when we are depending upon his body and blood for our spiritual nourishment. He lives in us. That's what Paul says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. So this is what Paul says here, writing by inspiration of the Spirit. Verse 17, this is what he prays for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Oh, that's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, dwell in me. Help me to believe more, that I would experience thy presence more. It's in Christ that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Well, again, let us see the need, the necessity of believing in Christ. Yes, every sinner is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that they may be saved, but believers who have already believed go on believing, continually exercising faith, ever depending upon the merits of Christ and receiving of his fullness, grace for grace. So believe the record. Study the life of Christ in the Gospels. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to him. Gaze upon him by faith. Have believing thoughts of Christ. What did Christ do in these circumstances? Let your mind dwell on these things as you have opportunity throughout the day. And then Paul says in verse 17 again, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So he's again praying for spiritual equipping, spiritual preparation, in order to this wonderful exercise of spiritual knowing, the love of Christ. We need to be strengthened for that. We need to depend upon Christ for it. And we need to be rooted and grounded in love. What does this mean? Well, it's the grace of love. Paul is praying that they would be established in the grace of love. To whom? Love to Christ. And love to all who are Christ-like. Rooted and grounded in love to Christ and his people. We must have this love in our souls if we are to know the love of Christ. This love must be an exercise, or else how can we experience the love of Christ to us? We must love him. We must love his people. How else will we expect to enjoy the communications of his love to our souls if we're not going to love him and his people? How can we experience his love when our hearts are cold, when our souls are going out to the world? Even God's people may be tempted to go out to earthly things excessively and even tempted by worldly pleasures. Well, that's not the way to experience the love of Christ. When there is bitterness in our hearts or even malice welling up inside us against others and gossiping and backbiting, oh, that is not the way to know the love of Christ. Paul is saying that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, like a tree planted by a river that's receiving grace, receiving influences from the moisture, and so it's enabled to bring forth fruit. And that's what we need. We need Christ, the water of life, dwelling in him, established, rooted in love, rooted in Christ to receive love. And it's also, he's using the analogy of a building. The church is the spiritual edifice or house or building. And he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, firmly established upon this foundation of love. And so this is the means of knowing the love of Christ. When we are grounded in love to Christ and his people, and when we are willing to help others in their need, share with them of our good things. That's how grace comes to expression. We're to forbear one another in love, the apostle says. So this is what he is praying for, that they would be strengthened, that Christ would dwell in them by faith, and that they would be rooted and grounded in love in order that. So here is the result. We come down to verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When we love Christ and we love his people, when we're in a spiritually fit condition, then we will be able. And the word is a very strong word. It means to be eminently able, to have full strength. So here is Paul praying for spiritual equipping, to have the ability, the wherewithal, the spiritual capacity to know and experience the love of Christ. And it's by stirring up the grace of God in us. It's by diligence. It's being rooted, grounded in love. Being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You see how the Bible encourages diligence with reward, as it were, of assurance. So we will get assurance when we are diligent. We don't earn assurance. We don't earn the favor of God, but it is used as a motivation by diligence, by fruit bearing, by going in the path of duty. We can expect the blessing of the Lord and the assurance of his love. And according to the text, there is spiritual preparation necessary in order to experience and to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And so that is what we consider now. Let us pray that we will be enabled to understand and to know something of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And that's what we consider the measure of the love of Christ. Verse 18, he says, that 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. It doesn't make much difference, but the words "that ye" in verse 17 are actually in verse 18, right before the words "may be able." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, ye being rooted and grounded in love, in order that ye may be able. So you're grounded in love in order that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He desired them to apprehend, to lay hold of with the mind, the love of Christ. He wanted them to be able to understand, to perceive, to learn the love of Christ. Well, one thing we can learn from that is that the Lord's people have not learned everything yet, and there is still so much to know, still so much to discern, still so much to perceive. And that's also an encouragement. It's not only for our humility, but it's to encourage us. There's so much more to discover, so much more to apprehend, even the love of Christ. Well, he says, with all saints, not just with some of them. This is what all the saints should experience. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just some of them, not just a special few. But he prays that, verse 18, they may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. All believers, not just special ones who have a special status, and such as the Roman Catholic Church would appoint. No, every believer is a saint, because a saint is someone who is set apart for the Lord, and every child of God is set apart for the Lord. So with all saints, with all believers, he wants all believers, he wants the Ephesians with all believers to comprehend the love of Christ. What is, he says, the breadth and length and depth and height? So he is giving, as it were, dimensions of the knowledge of the love of Christ. He's giving some kind of picture. And the width, length, height, depth. And what is that but the dimensions of a building? As some have suggested that Paul still has the metaphor of a building in mind. You see, the church is rooted and grounded in love and is built up like a building on a foundation. Every building has width, length, height, and so on. And some go so far as to say that this is exactly what Paul is speaking of, that this is the very subject he has in view. It's the very object of their knowledge, and that is the church. The spiritual building, the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth, the height of it. But they would suggest that that is the greatness of the church, that is God's people, seeing their origin, the expanse, the purpose, the destiny of the church. But if that's the case, then surely that would only be reflecting upon the expanse and the depth and so on of the love of Christ to the church. That's how we see the greatness of the church, because of the greatness of Christ and what he has done for the church. But we take it that he is speaking of the love of Christ himself. And perhaps he is using the picture and the analogy of a building to expand on, as it were, the idea or the truth of Christ's love to his people. So there are dimensions. There's breadth, length, depth, and height. But what he wants them to understand is something of the nature of Christ's love. with these spiritual dimensions, which are really unlimited. And in fact, which love is immeasurable. We're speaking of the measure of the love of Christ, but can you measure the love of Christ? Who can tell everything? Who can know everything of the love of Christ? It's one thing to know all of something. Only God knows all of anything. And only God knows what is infinite. But it's another thing to know the nature of something in a measure. The basic idea, what is essentially true, maybe not the essence of it, but what is essential to it. And that is the fact that the love of Christ is infinite. That is what is essential to the love of Christ. It is so great that though we may know it, we cannot know all of it because it flows over us. It is beyond us. So it's impossible to know all of it because the love of Christ is as great as himself. He is a divine person. And there is no searching of his love. Well, to know it, what it is essentially, it is the love of Christ, it is like himself, and it is infinite. And we read of the infinity of God in the scriptures, and we read of that infinitude, infinite greatness of God in the book of Job. You can read the book of Job and see something of the wonder of God's power, the wonder of God's wisdom. It is a wonderful book to read in order to learn more about God, perhaps not even to know more intellectually, but to have the knowledge of God stamped upon our hearts, be acquainted with him in his infinite greatness. We read in Job chapter 11 and verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" With all your searching, will you be able to find out God? Will you come to an end? Will you be able to know all of God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Will you have a complete, total grasp of God? No. He goes on to say, "It is as high as heaven." I believe it's the knowledge of God or the greatness of God. "As high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." You see, here are the dimensions, as it were, of the greatness of God, if we can even use the word dimensions. But just the Lord is speaking to us in human terms to help us in a way to understand something that is beyond our understanding. "Canst thou by searching find out God?" The height of heaven, who can measure the heavens? From our perception, it goes endlessly beyond the sun, beyond the stars, and the galaxies that we can see. And the depth of hell is too shallow. The length of the earth is too short. The sea is too narrow. Canst thou by searching find out God? So this gives us some idea of infinity, that God is unsearchable, incomprehensible. And so is the love of Christ. The love of Christ goes beyond our ability to fully grasp. His love is so great it passes knowledge, Paul says. But the apostle still desires them to know it, to know, to comprehend, that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So he speaks of the measurements or the dimensions of the love of Christ. The love of Christ is broad, the breadth of it, so wide. Who can measure it? His love, which is all-encompassing, so wide it embraces fallen mankind. Christ's love to the church is infinite love. It embraces sinners of every description. No, it is not the case that every single sinner is saved. That would contradict the scriptures. But still, sinners of the fallen race of Adam. And that is a broad description. Which ones are you going to pick out and say that they're not embraced by the love of Christ? What kind, what character, what nationality, what culture? The gospel comes and is preached to every creature. Paul says, such were some of you, vile sinners, unnatural sins, yet that the gospel has saved them. Christ's love embraced them. The breadth of his love. Some who were most abject and hopeless, without hope, without God, and without hope in the world, Paul says about the Ephesians. So Christ's love embraced all kinds of people. Such is the breadth of his love, rich and poor, educated, illiterate, ignorant, every race, every region of the globe. And how we need to be praying that the gospel would reach poor sinners who have not yet heard of Christ. That was Paul's ambition, to preach where Christ was not known, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that the gospel provides for a worldwide proclamation. Go ye into all the world. That's the breadth of the love of Christ. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, and all that believe in Christ will be forgiven. If you believe in Christ, no matter who you are, where you are, if you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. Your sins will be removed. Your sins will be taken from you. Your sins, which deserve infinite wrath. Can you measure the greatness of your sins? Well, you can measure the greatness of the guilt of your sins only if you can measure the distance between you and God. You cannot measure the enormity, the depth of demerit and guilt and heinousness of your sins against the Holy One, because you cannot have an adequate perception or understanding of God Most High, the infinite God who created you. But such is the amazing love of Christ that he died for the sins of every believer, and their sins are cast into the depths of the sea. And as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That is the greatness of his love. As far as the east is from the west, can you measure that distance? Such is the breadth of his love. You'll never find an end of his love, because you cannot measure that distance from east to west, the breadth of the love of Christ. But consider the length of his love as well. His love is so long, it stretches back to a past eternity. His love is so great, it goes forward to the endless ages of eternity. His love, his purpose of love was in Christ from eternity, hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This was the mystery that is now revealed. It was revealed in time very gradually, the first promise, and then the full revelation of his Son, who died for his people on the cross of Calvary. And that was love in his death. That was the length of his love. He went to such great lengths in saving his people, even to the length of suffering and dying in their room and place. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands should love their wives, but their example is Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the length to which he went in his love to his people, the breadth and the length of his love. That is the infinite length of God's salvation when you consider who Christ is, the dignity of his person. He is a divine person. He is God. Can you measure the distance between the infinite and the finite? It's an infinite distance. You can't measure it. But that is the length that Christ went to in dying for his people and saving them from their sins, suffering the punishment they deserve, the infinite humiliation of Christ from the glory of heaven to this lower world. And that is where we see the depth of his love. To know then the breadth and length and depth of the love of Christ. See the depth of his love that reached down to the depths of fallen humanity, to the most sunken classes of mankind, to deliver them from their base, abject condition. That is the infinite humiliation, the infinite condescension of Christ and his love to his fallen people, descending into this lower world, as the apostle says in chapter 4 and verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? You see, Jesus is a divine person. The only way that a divine person can ascend, he's already, speaking reverently, he's already God, he's already as high as he possibly can be. The only way for a divine person to ascend is to first descend. And he descended by taking human nature to himself and suffering and dying. That's the descent. That's the depth of his love coming down from heaven to earth, so that he might afterward ascend and be exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But see the depth of his love. Jesus came from heaven, the glorious temple of heaven, the abode of God, down to earth in a frail human body, tabernacling among us. He was with the sons of men, witnessing all their misery, weeping at the tomb of Lazarus, groaning in spirit, and he himself troubled in his soul and enduring torments in his human soul. My soul is sorrowful, exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was enduring these indescribable sufferings in the depths of his soul, when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had come to do the Father's will, and he was the servant of the Father, but he died the death of a slave. Even the worst forms, that the worst criminals would suffer, being crucified, nailed to a cross. That's the depths of his love that is seen in the depths of his suffering and anguish on the cross, when he went down into these depths and said, thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Yes, when we praise God for his amazing love, we are also solemnized in the view of the sufferings of Christ. Join trembling with your mirth to see, to know, to understand and comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. The height of his love, when he went down into the depths of suffering on the cross in his soul, the wrath of God, he then finished the work. He satisfied the justice of his Father. He committed himself to the Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost, and he rose from the dead. See the empty tomb. See the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. And the empty tomb is doing what? It is speaking peace, because the work is finished. He was delivered for our offenses. Yes, he suffered on the cross, but he is raised for our justification. There's forgiveness, and the evidence of that there is forgiveness for you and me is in his resurrection. He rose from the dead triumphant, so that forgiveness is available, offered, and enjoyed by every believer. And he being raised in glory, his people are raised with him. That's the height of his love, lifting them up from the dunghill, lifting them up from the gates of death, that they may show forth all his praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. They may rejoice in God's salvation and they will inherit all things. Jesus said that those who overcome will sit with him in his throne. See then the height of his love raised to glory. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How marvelous is his love. Like David says of Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. And that is what we desire to know if we're God's people. To know something of the breadth and length and depth and height of his love. Who can measure his love? Who can see clearly the dimensions, the measurements of that which is immeasurable, even the love of Christ? And yet we're to know it. That's what Paul desires, that you may be able to comprehend, to apprehend, to lay hold of in your mind the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Yes, it's beyond knowledge, but to know something of it. And that's what we need to lay hold of, something of the love of Christ, to know what we can. That's why we need the spiritual preparation, rooted and grounded in love, spiritually adapted to the exercise of knowing better the love of Christ. Because if we don't know anything of it, we don't know the nature of it, don't know anything of it, no taste of it, we'll never be astounded by it. You can't stand amazed by something you have no knowledge of whatsoever. But that we can be astonished by the amazing love of Christ, we need to know something of it. To search into it, even though it is unsearchable. To look into it, to experience and enjoy by what capacity God gives us of his wonderful love, so that we might marvel at it, but not only, so that we might be comforted by it. Comforted by what we know something of. We never taste and have any understanding of the love of Christ. How can we be comforted by it? And all of our afflictions and all of our trials. Oh, to know the love of Christ, to grasp something which is really overflowing. It goes beyond us. We can't fully, as you go to a great big tree in California, those large redwood forests, you can't wrap your arms around that tree, but you still touch it. So we cannot put our minds fully around the love of Christ, but we can taste it. We can know something of it. No, we cannot hold it. It's like David says, the cup is running over. The capacity is too narrow. Our minds are too shallow. Our conceptions are too low to understand the breadth and length and depth and height. Who can understand all of it? But it is that which God's people glory in. They are strengthened by it. They rejoice in the love of Christ. And it's profitable. It's profitable indeed to think about the fact that it is so unsearchable. Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. One minister, I was listening to a sermon by him, he said that the unsearchable riches of Christ are Christ himself. That's what Paul preached, Christ. And Christ is unsearchable. His greatness search exceeds. The love of Christ is beyond knowledge. Who can fathom that which is unfathomable? Submarines have been invented to go down to the lowest depths of the ocean. There's no human innovation to reach the depths of Christ's love. Man has sent rockets to the luminaries in outer space. There's no ability, no invention that can reach the heights of the love of Christ. Who can measure the love of Christ? The stars have been gauged and the measurements have been made light years between star and star, but no one can fully measure the love of Christ. The distance between God and man is immeasurable, it's infinite. You can measure the distance between stars that it'll take millions of years to get to if we could travel even by the speed of light. If you could live long enough, you would reach them. But you cannot reach the end. of the love of Christ. It is beyond our capacity to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And this is how believers are motivated, by the love of Christ, which is unspeakable, coming down to the depths where we are, to raise us up to the height of heaven where he is, to eternal blessedness. And may this love move us and bring us to worship and serve the Lord. And that is what it means to know the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we need to pray for. And let us consider, thirdly, the fullness of God through the knowledge of the love of Christ. Well, again, you see the word "that" again and again. The word is "in order that." It's bringing before us purpose. He says, verse 19, and this is what he's praying for. Again, going back to verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father." He is praying to God for the Ephesians, for their spiritual benefit. Verse 19, "and to know," he's praying that they would know the love of Christ, "which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Perhaps it is better to say that he's praying for these spiritual blessings in order that they might know the love of Christ, and that knowing the love of Christ, the result will be they are filled with all the fullness of God. If you know the love of Christ, it is in order that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And literally the words are that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. Not so much filled with God's fullness, although that is there, but filled unto, or the likeness of, the fullness of God. The fullness of God is like his glory. It is his glory. It is the plenitude of the divine perfections, the bountifulness of the divine attributes of God. It's similar to what we read of the Savior himself in Colossians chapter 2. "For in him," that is Christ, "for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And one old writer, Chrysostom, says, the fullness of God is that excellence of which God himself is full. The fullness of God is that excellence of which God himself is full. God is full of excellence. That's the fullness of God, full of his divine attributes. And so we are to be filled to the fullness of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is praying that we would all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is full of grace. We should be full of grace too, like Christ. God is full of the attributes of God, and we should be full of grace as God is full of perfection. I believe that is where Paul is taking us. And so we are to reach spiritual maturity in Christ, and we are to be perfect as man, as God is perfect as God. In other words, we are to be perfect in our humanity as God is perfect in his Godhead. Perfect in our humanity as God is perfect in his divinity. And that is just to say we're to be filled with God. That is, that God would absolutely control all our thoughts and feelings and outward actions. That is to be perfect. Who's perfect, you say? Every one of God's people are going to be perfect. That's the aim. That knowing the love of Christ more and more, we'll be more and more like him and be filled with all the fullness of God. And doesn't the Lord Jesus tell us even now, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Be complete. Let there be nothing lacking. If you're lacking in one grace, pray for that grace. Being rooted and grounded in love, strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that in order that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, it's not to be filled with the essence of God, but what he communicates of himself to us. That is to be partakers of the divine nature. It's God's holiness. It's God's grace. It's God's power working in us. Not our own power. It's not human power. It's divine power that Paul speaks of. He says, according to the power that worketh in us, it's God's power working in us. Partakers of the divine nature. To be holy as he is holy, to be made complete as God is complete, in holiness, in long-suffering, in truthfulness. And it's really to be filled with Christ, with the abundance of his gifts and grace. Calvin says, he who has Christ has everything that is required to our perfection in God. And the more we know Christ's love, the more we will be filled to God's fullness. Well, this is the privilege of believers. This is what they are to aspire to. By abiding in Christ, depending upon him, and stirring up the grace of God in them, so that looking to Christ, they would grow up to spiritual maturity and be like their Father in heaven. The apostle says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope that believers have. Having this hope in him, in Christ, they purify themselves even as he is pure. Well, one writer says that even when we are filled with God, the distance between us and God will still be infinite. We'll never be able to fully grasp the greatness of his love, but it is our privilege to know his love and be fully assured of his love. That's what we desire as well, to know and to be assured of his love, that his love would be poured forth into our hearts, permeate our faculties. Paul says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. I probably hear one poor believer saying, that's impossible. It'll never happen for me. Why do you want to be like doubting Thomas? Jesus says, be not faithless, but believing. Does Paul speak in vain here? Is he writing so that we can admire his intellectual ability? No, no, no. It's for us, if we're believers, to lay hold of, to know the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. So let us believe what the Word of God tells us, which is confirmed by the experience of God's people in the past. It might seem unlikely or impossible, but Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. His love has come so low, down to our lowest state, to unbelieving believers, doubting, fearing, weak, self-pitying. He has come down to us, feeling imprisoned, and yes, we are struggling all the time. But his love has reached down to our level, and through his poverty, we are made rich. And through his love, we are brought to the heights of heaven, so that we would be astounded, and we will be astounded by his love to all eternity. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. As the metrical psalm has it, he hath magnified his wondrous love to me. May that be your experience, child of God, that he would magnify his wonderful love to you, poor, weak believer. This will be our motivation as we go forward. It's the only way that we can be truly vigorous when we are grounded in love to him, and we experience his love to us, that we will have this driving force in our lives. The love of Christ constraineth us. so that when we are tempted by the evil one and perplexed by our indwelling sin, we will see something of the infinite dimensions of his love, so that we can resist the devil and overcome the world by the love of Christ. Well, let everyone pray that they would experience this love. Satan does not want you to taste this love. He does not want the unconverted to be converted. He does not want you to experience the love of Christ. But the gospel gives you a title to break ties with the devil, to break that league with him. He tries to blindfold you. He blinds the minds of those that believe not, so that they would not know the love of Christ. But Jesus calls you to look. Look ye blind that ye may see, and call upon him that he would take off the blindfold, and he would give you that boldness by believing in him, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, so that you would taste and see for yourself that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed, that you also would be able to say, thy love to me is wonderful. Thy love to me is marvelous. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that even now you would know something of the infinity of his love, and to all eternity bask in the sunshine of his love, to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art able, come over, we pray, the mountains of our sins, and all our guilt which comes up between us and thee. What infinite love and amazing love to come down to our low estate. O Lord, remember us with that love, and remember us in the kingdom of Christ, for poor sinners like ourselves, like the thief who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Thou art able to take away the darkness. Give us the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, and cause us to know that love as seen in his death for poor sinners. Receive us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen.